again, everyone.
Good morning.
We are back in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, as we dive back into our study of this gospel. I was excited to get back in the book, versus the topical things I've done the last few weeks. I like studying the text in the text, so I may get a little too excited this morning, but you have to bear with me. John 8, 12 through 20. And if you're looking for a way to just get into Scripture on your own, you tried the reading plans, you fall out as quickly as you start, at the very base level, you could just be reading with us as we're going through the gospel on Sunday mornings. Just this week, read John chapter 8, because we're gonna be in John chapter 8 for the next 3 or 4 weeks. So that's a good way to dive into the Word and be ready for Sunday mornings. John 8, 12 through 20. Fear of the dark. Anybody have that in here? Don't like the dark too much? I think at a certain point, everybody has that. You just kind of slowly grow out of it, maybe, from a child. What is it about the darkness? Just can't see? You don't know what's out there? You don't know what's beyond your view? That's quite a bit of it. I think any of the shows, movies, things you watch, it's darkness is always evil. There's something out there, something going on, something in the closet, whatever it is. How about getting out of bed at night in the dark? Can you see? Actually, you can't you? It's a little weird, because when you lay down and you turn off the lights, you can't see. But then when you get up, if you get up a few hours later, you can. Your eyes have adjusted to that darkness. It's not quite as dark as you thought it was. There's lights in various places coming in. How about being woken up by the flick of the light switch? You guys ever done that? That's one of my favorite go-to moves to get the children out of bed in the mornings for school. Like, hey, I've already been in here. You didn't get up. Light on. You get the, oh, I can't see. Is there a worse feeling than what light bulbs do to those early morning eyes? You just can't focus. We know that feeling. It's going to be the same kind of feeling when confronted with the light of the world in our text this morning. That's where we're at. I am the light of the world. You thought you could see before Jesus. That's what you thought. You were just doing your life normal. Then you meet Jesus and the switch is flipped. You see the light of the world. It's different. It changes your sight. That's our look at Jesus this morning in our text in three parts. The light of the world, a religious statement, and a religious question. John 8, 12 through 20. My title in my Bible says, I am the light of the world. You guys might say similar things there. Just a note here, as we're reading through this passage, just take a mental note of how many times he says I or I am in this section. 12 through 20. Let's stand as we read God's Holy Word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your words to us. Help us dive in together this morning and be changed by the text as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're back in John here, and we find ourselves thrust right into an I am statement by Jesus. We know these. There's seven of them in the Gospel of John. We saw the first one back in chapter 6 as we were looking at I am the bread of life. That's where that one came. This one we get here is number 2 this morning. So where are we? We've been out of the book of John for a little bit. We begin with, again, Jesus spoke, but we shouldn't ground this speech in chapter 8 because we know that the earlier part of chapter 8 was added to the text. That's what we covered the last time we were in John together. The first 11 verses were added centuries later. The woman caught in adultery and Jesus, it matched scripture and it was true, but it wasn't original. So they add it and put it in parentheses or brackets or whatever. They still keep it, but we covered that last time in John. So this speaking of Jesus happens closer to chapter 7, which is in Jerusalem and speaking to the people, and the Pharisees try to have him arrested. We looked at that. He returns and speaks again with the Pharisees on scene. Our verse 20 locates us this morning. Verse 20 says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So in the handout, you've just got a generic picture of what the temple would look like, and you can see the court of the women. In parentheses under it says treasury. They were in the same location, so that is where Jesus is teaching. It's interesting here that it says they are looking to arrest him. That's what we've been looking at this last several chapters in John, and it says here, no one's arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And if you look, he's in the temple. He's not in the courtyard surrounding where they normally taught. But now he's in the court of the women. He's in the treasury. So he's got walls around him, and they still cannot arrest him. It's almost like it's God's will and not theirs. We're going to see more of that as we go through Scripture. So back in the temple is where we are this morning. And it doesn't take long for Jesus to ruffle their feathers again. So let's dive into that. The light of the world. I am the light of the world. There it is. The I am statement number 2. What does this mean? The Pharisees respond, so they're in the audience here, which makes it likely directed toward them. So what does this mean? Well, this is said often across the Scripture, this concept of light. So we can get a pretty good idea of what's being said here. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Micah 7:8, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. These Pharisees absolutely understand what Jesus is saying. They do. They know this book. We add to this the fact that he didn't say, see me as a light. He didn't say, see me as bringing some light to the situation. He says, I am the light. I am the light. I am is directly connected to God. He is saying that he is God. Did we hear it? We're told this by our upbringing in the church, right? Jesus is God. Jesus is God, right? Over and over again. Do we hear it? Just in the verses we just read, the Lord is my light. His words are light. He will be a light. And then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We know the apostles have struggled to understand a lot of things while walking with Jesus. We would have struggled too. We still struggle today. But when they wrote to us, they understood this concept of light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is who they say Jesus is. He is light and in him is no darkness at all. We hear those words and say those words, but do we carry them? Do we pause on them? In him is no darkness at all. That means perfect. We're not that, right? That means without error. That means no sin. It means these words we hold are true because they are from him who has no darkness, no deceit. We need to hover there in our lives because the world we live in does not. Many churches in our country do not stand there. Many who claim Christian read this book and discard what they don't like. Discard what stands against them. That cannot be. That's a leaning into the darkness and away from the light of the world. We must speak and walk and act like we believe these words to be true. What words? Words like 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. If we claim to be his, then we should be proclaiming him to all. He's our light and is to be the world's light if we proclaim him. How do we do this? We have to lean into the fact that we are also the light. That gets a bit confusing. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. To proclaim him, we must be the light. Not the same as him, right? We're not the same as Jesus, yet we do have his spirit within us. So we have to be his light. Not the same, but similar, more like a mirror. Stand in his light and be his light reflected for others. They must see him in us. He didn't stand before the religious elite here and proclaim himself to be light, to be God. He didn't do that so that we could claim to be light and stand with God, all to embrace the darkness of others, to embrace our own darkness. No, we just read he calls us out of the darkness. He did not give his light for our sins so we could just continue to coddle it. He gave his life so that his light could shine upon it, so his light could remove our darkness. I am the light of the world. Is he your light? Amen. Have you been this light for others? Or do we prefer to complain about the sins of the world without ever shining his light upon it? He was shining upon these leaders, that's for sure, in our text this morning. What do they say about it? Well, a religious statement. The Pharisees now respond to this light of the world statement. They hear what he is saying, no doubt, and their response gives them away a bit here. What is it? They tell him he's witnessing about himself. He just said, I'm the light of the world, I am God, and they say, yeah, but we can't believe you because you're the one saying it. There's no one else saying it. That at its root is them clinging to the law at all costs. We see this all over the place with the Pharisees, a law which states you must have two or three witnesses for a thing to be true. Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Jesus uses this in his own teachings, right? We see it all over Scripture. Things like when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with you. Things like two or three others calling someone to repentance, like we looked at last week with church discipline. Or in sending out his apostles in pairs to spread the gospel. He used it, and he knew they would use it. So what does he say next? Well, there's a series here we're going to build together. The first part of verse 14 says, even if I am on my own, it is truthful. That's interesting that he points to truth being the real foundation and not the source. We know that God is the source, but he points to the truth of his display to them, of his words to them, and not just to himself. The truth and the number, not the number of witnesses that they're calling for. That should hit us hard today. The world is full of sophisticated and credentialed wielders of falsehoods, right? Yet still believe because they look the part or they act the part or they have the plaque that says they are the part, or because you hear it on repeat over and over and over again. Or maybe because they say what you want to hear, what you've already concluded, so when you hear it, like, well, I know that's right because I already believe it. Then we have others who expound only truth, but not a national voice, or didn't go to the right school, or they're not in the right political circles, and the result is the truth doesn't matter coming from them. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. This is picking the Pharisees over to Jesus. It's the same thing. They're the credentialed ones who are wrong. What Jesus points out here is critical. We must go where the truth goes, no matter who it's from. No matter where it leads, we live in a society that offers instant access to everything. So this search for truth gets complicated, right? Agendas are endless, sources are plenty, trust one is now the model of the land. Two things regarding specific truths of the world. One is to not follow emotions. We know those don't lead well. If everything you believe to be true also lines up with your feelings or your politics, then you're being led astray. That's just the truth of it. Not all truth hits easy. If all the things you're holding to be true hits easy, then something's off. The second thing is that we need to go back to having conversations. We treat interactions with others today as if it's being done through some app. That's how we converse, even in person now. We have to talk about differences in faith. We have to talk about what the truth is. We have to be able to have discussions and actually hear one another and not just be readying your rebuttal. Source, or it is not true, is popular online, and now people use it in their life to shut down conversations they don't want to have. No discussion means no understanding of one another. And if we don't understand one another, then we can't get to truth. And in regards to ultimate truth, there's only one source, God's holy word. Amen. To know truth is to know Jesus and to know his word. That's the only truth that saves, and it's the only foundation worth standing on. Continuing in verse 14, I know where I am from and where I am going, and you do not. This is letting them know that their knowledge, however robust in religion, is severely limited in the things of God. And that sounds a bit weird to say here, that the religious elite have little knowledge of God. But we know it to be true. It's why Jesus stands against them. They side with their own laws and against the very Son of God at every turn. That's what we keep seeing. We know this to still be true today as well. We have many in our own country in positions of religious leadership who know nothing of God. They're ignorant of His Word. That sounds harsh, but I think I want it to sound harsh. You cannot both stand against this book and say you're qualified to lead and shepherd people in the ways of this book. You can't have it both ways.
Amen.
When this is the case, it's the wolves who are now leading the sheep. Beware of the wolves, and the only way to beware is to be in the Word of God, to be a sheep with a shepherd. Verse 15, they judge according to the flesh, and Jesus judges no one. I bet that catches our attention there. Jesus judges no one? How can that be? We've already been in John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. In our verse 16 this morning, he says he judges. So what does he mean here? What he means is he does not judge in the same way they do. They judge according to the flesh. They judge according to the way the world judges. Jesus is the creator and sustainer and savior and judge of all things. His judgment is just and perfect. Theirs is not. It's why it says we should not judge, because we would judge just like the world, just like these Pharisees. There's going to be a day when we can judge like Jesus and we will judge, but that day will never come here. That day awaits us in the life to come. This leads to verse 16. Jesus judges, and it is true, and it is with his Father. God the Father and God the Son judge together. What this means is what Jesus says is true and is backed up by the law. He already said, well, even if it's not backed by the law, it's truth, so you have to take it. Now he says, it's true, but it's also backed by the law. The very laws that these Pharisees point to as their out are being upheld. How? Verse 17. The law of testimony is true, but I witness with my Father. He says, you're right to require more than one witness. That's correct, but I do not witness alone. The Father sent me and bears witness about me. And we know this to be true. They do not know this to be true. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Father witnesses about the Son. The Father sent the Son to witness to us, to lead us to a better way, to sacrifice for us. His death and resurrection stands as our witness as to what he says is true. Do we believe it? Do we live like we believe it? Here's my concern. Our world is falling apart. Morality is all but gone, and we have to consider that that is the logical place that we go when we get rid of God from our daily life and we get rid of marriage and we just knock down all these pillars of life in this country. morality leaves. It's gone. Laws are not enforced. It's a mess. That's not the concern for me. The concern for me is the reason. Is it that everyone has rejected the gospel? Or is it that God's people have stopped caring it? Which one? I'm going to let you in on something here. Everyone you have ever met is religious. They are. What are they religious for? Even the atheists, they worship the nothing that creates everything. We're not just talking about other organized religions either, right? Those are out there. But anything held to religiously, it is your religion. If you can't go without it, if it's it at all cost, you're religious for that. So the question is, what in their life is their religion now? Is their passion? Is followed without hesitation? We've had many, many things to choose from in our country, right? Sports, competition, family, friends, money, careers. Any of the isms that are out there, you can just fill in the blank with an ism. Politics. Sins. We have many, many religions in our country. What would someone close to us say that we are religious about? That we're passionate about? That we can't go without? Is it Jesus? We probably have a good measure for this. What are our conversations about, our daily conversations? What do we argue about? What are our weekly arguments about? What are our passions in our life? What keeps us from church? Your passion for Jesus keeps you from church? Probably not. What keeps you from sharing your faith? I bet everyone around you knows what you think about the current president, or the former president, or the pandemic. Have they heard about Christ from you? Have they received a church invitation from you? What is your religious statement to the world? The Pharisees had one. Anything else but Jesus, their power, their authority, their laws, that's their statement. What is ours? They also have a question, a religious question in our text. Jesus says, I do not witness alone. The Father witnesses about me, and we said we should witness about him. Then the Pharisees then say, where is your Father? If he's your fellow witness, then reveal him. And what this actually reveals is that they do not really understand. They really are blind to who Jesus is. They are stuck in seeing from the flesh. That's their perspective, from their own understanding and their own desires. And we've all stood there. The human Father of Jesus is who they look for. Are they even listening? At bare minimum, they should hear and see Jesus pointing to God the Father, right? I am the light of the world. I am the one from the Father. Show us the Father. He is. He revealed it to Nicodemus back in chapter 3, who was a Pharisee. It's our famous God so loved the world passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. John 6:35, Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And now it is, the Father is light, and I am light. Why are they not connecting the dots? Jesus tells us. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. What does he mean by know? It's not merely hearing his words. Some hear and yet do not hear, right? And we know that concept because we've raised children or we've been around kids, so we know what it's like for someone to hear you and yet not hear you, right? Or you have a spouse, so you know what it's like for someone to hear you and not hear you. It's not about some list of knowledge or verses memorized. That's not the knowing here. It's not how religious you are in law keeping or your attendance or your giving or your volunteering. That's all good and important things, but you're never going to out-religious the religious elite in our text. It's not going to happen. You can't beat the Pharisees at their own game, and you don't want to. So, what does it mean when he says they don't know? He means there is no faith. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Their knowledge human. It is of the flesh. It's of their own making. Their actions are to somehow learn something instead of being actions coming from something given to them. They do not have ears to hear or eyes to see. They do not see the need for Jesus because they make their own path. They make their own laws. Jesus can't be who he says he is, the promised one to come. He can't be him because they don't await him. He's not what their Messiah would look like according to them. So they're good all on their own. This is where the world stands. And this is where we all stood before actually hearing and understanding and knowing the words of God. All are sinners, making their own way, leaning into their own desires, making their own paths through this life, and calling it good, calling it light. We've all stood there. Then we meet Jesus. And then we realize that our sins are sins. They weren't sins before, now they are. What happened? And they're not leading us well. Our paths are our own, and the destination is not what we think. It is heaven or hell. Those are the options, and leaning into sins will never lead to heaven. Can't. Faith in Jesus is the only way. The Son of God in our place and paying our price so that we can know the Father. So that we can know the world is wrong and the Bible is right. So we can see the darkness we walk in and we can see where the light shines. That's knowing. When I think of this concept, I was thinking of it this past week, I think of learning how to play baseball. And you've seen it. You've seen these kids learning from the first time you raised someone that played T-ball, or you've seen these games on the T-ball field. They're out there for the first time. They're ready to go. They're fully suited up, right? Pants, and jersey, and they've got the shiny cleats and the glove they've never had on yet, and they've got the ball. They're ready to go. They're out there spitting on the ground. They don't even know why they're doing it. They saw their dad do it. They saw some sports player they love doing it, whatever it is. And then they field for the first time, not actually kicking the dirt, chasing the butterflies, but actually catching a ball, and now I've got to throw this thing. Or they hit for the first time, and when hitting for the first time, it's now time to run the bases. And something always happens. If you have 10 kids learning, one of them is going to do this. They're going to eventually hit the ball. And then the coach is going to yell, run. The fans are going to yell, run, 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 run. And they're going to run, and they're going to run right to third. Just in case you're wondering, third is not the first base you run to. One, two, three. First base is the destination. First base is the only direction you can run. One of these kids will run to third. And they will not know what's wrong until the coach points it out, to the parents point it out, to the other teammates point it out. What we have is the whole world is pointing to third base. They say running from home to third is the correct way. It may be even home to second. Just run right over the pitcher and go to second if you want. That's fine too. That's silly, right? They do this in the form of embracing sin. All things are okay. They do this in the form of belittling God and lifting up the self. They do this in the form of replacing God with anything else. The reality is that no matter how loud or how often the world yells to run to third, get to third, third at all costs, it is the right way, the correct destination will only ever be first. It can only ever be first. That's Jesus, the Son of God. That is Father God. That is His Spirit within all who believe. That is the Holy Word we hold in our hands. Jesus says, "My words are true, and I witness with my Father." These elite in attendance say, "Show us your Father. Let us see this other witness, and we will believe." They will not. They are blind to Him. The question is, have we seen the Father in the Son? Have we felt the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God? These Pharisees do not know the Father nor the Son. They do not know that they stand in the darkness and that the light of the world calls out to them. He does it over and over again. I am He. Do we know? Have we seen? Have we felt? Have we witnessed? Have others witnessed this through us? Are we reaching out to shine this light in the darkness? We close there. Jesus is the light of the world, and so are all who believe. His light within us. Do you believe? And what does that mean to even say that? I am a sinner and I know I need the Savior, the one who took my place, the one who sacrificed for me, the one who is the light in which there is no darkness at all. I know and love my Savior Jesus Christ, the only way to eternal life. Amen. Not that I was ever as evil as I could be, and not that I am now as perfect as I can be. That's not it. Rather, it is the realization that sins kill and destroy, and Jesus saves. If that describes the life you live today, then praise God. Maybe it has never described your life until this moment, or this week, or this year, whenever it was, and continue to lean into God. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will be made new today. Repent and believe. Bring anything at all to your Father in heaven. He can be known. Open this book. You can be saved. Repent and believe. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Do we stand in this light? Are we this light today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you that we do have this book in our hands, and we do have this gathering of people. Father, we thank you that we can lean into these things, and we can know who you are. We thank you that we can see your light in a real, tangible way, as seemingly the whole world walks in darkness around us. Father, we thank you for being our light. We thank you that even when from time to time we take a step back, we fall in again to where we shouldn't, we know the light is still there. Father, help us in these moments. Help us to turn to the light together in a better way, so that when we leave this place, we can still be the church outside these doors. so that your mission can be our mission in this world that desperately needs the Son of God. I pray this in Jesus' name.